Trying to find out what to preach next, I couldn't get away from this, of going to the next of the minor prophets, the 12, as they're referred to in days of old, starting with Hosea all the way to Malachi. And these 12 prophets, they're referred to as minor prophets. They're not lesser prophets by any means, just the bulk, or the lack of bulk of their writing is what's referred to there. They're not prophecies like the book of Isaiah is, or like the book of Ezekiel. They're smaller, but they're no less weighty and no less of the Lord. And so that's what we want to embark upon this evening, is as the book of Hosea, the prophecy of the Lord unto Hosea. There's in this prophecy of 14 chapters, right there after the book of Daniel, there's some things that are going to make us scratch our heads, some things that we will wonder about, and we'll look to deal with those and try to understand about those, the Lord helping us. But yet, Brother Hosea is a prophet of the Lord, and he's in that timeline. We've in our timeline and trying to put these prophets in order. Brother Jonah seems to be the first, and by the what we understand of the time of his life, as best as we can understand, and then Brother Joel and Brother Amos, they could be right there together. Possibly they lived at the same time, but the coming of their prophecy, less is known about Amos, I believe, than Joel than Amos. And then we've got clarity about the timing of Brother Hosea. It tells us about here in this first verse about the kings that he lived under and prophesied, would have prophesied under, and seems to be, so Joel and Amos and Hosea seem to be there together after Jonah so many years previous. It's during the time of the divided kingdom. Israel has not yet fallen. The warning comes again to the people of Israel, but it comes with Brother Hosea. It comes in a different way, and a different example. If in fact we do understand the order, that there is an order, not a simultaneousness. There is a simultaneous from the standpoint of when we understand that those prophets lived. But if there is an order, that indeed Brother Hosea's prophecy came third, and by the length of it, could vary the length of his prophecy and time of prophecy, which we'll touch on, could have been the longest of these three. Certainly with the Lord dealing the way he dealt with Hosea, it seems, and the way the prophecy is given and what he indicates that Hosea is to do, the intensity is increasing from the standpoint of the Lord's use of men. You know, Brother Amos, he was called to out of the sheep coat to come and be a prophet of the Lord from down in Judah and the region of Judea, and go and be a prophet up to Israel. And so his life was taken and changed from the standpoint of geography and the time of his, 9 chapters of prophesying. But Brother Hosea's entire life, if we understand it correctly, was changed and used to that end. And so let's first, we read here in Hosea chapter 1, verse number 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so if you have your listing of kings, you can see about the time span of those kings. And in the days of Jeroboam, that'd be Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And so it tells the time of that second reference there would give us indication of the time of his prophecy, because certainly he lived through the remainder of the kings of Israel. Okay, so I think that's the anchor point for the time of his prophecy, or the beginning of his prophecy. Brother Hosea's name is an interesting consideration. His name means deliverer. That's the meaning of his name, is deliverer. And it's from a Hebrew word that speaks about one that frees, one that succors. That means that they come in and comfort and strengthen and uphold. To bring salvation, or to be one that has brought salvation. And so it's interesting that his name means those things, because his name comes from a root that means deliverer and bringing salvation in that. And in by virtue of that is connected, it's the same root that the name of Brother Joshua is taken. And we understand that Joshua was the servant of Moses. And then after Moses being taken on by the Lord, Brother Joshua is ordained of the Lord to be the leader of the children of Israel, and to take them in, take that second generation into the promised land. The meaning of Brother Joshua's name is Jehovah saved. And from those, from linguists and theologians, they take these names of Hosea and Joshua, and they look at them and consider them as being the same. Okay. And then when we take a look at the name of Jesus, those that understand Greek and the origins of Jesus, his name, our Savior's name, Jesus, they directly equate it to that Hebrew name, Joshua. And so here we have Hosea that is very, very near and close and associated in the language with that. And so that's not by mistake. Okay, that's not a happenstance, but that is purposeful, I believe. I think it's evident by the Lord. If we take a look at Brother Hosea and the time of his prophecy, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea in the days of these kings, if we did a quick count from our chart, we would see that his prophecy could have spanned for 70 to 90 years. The Jews believe it to be closer to 90. 70 to 90 years. His entire life was taken and was used for the sake of the prophecy. And that's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does today, is he saves his children and he saves sinners, and by that making them his children, he calls them to his own himself, and he uses them to be a witness to others. All the different degrees, some to be members of his churches and others not to be members of his churches. That's just the reality of it. The design of the Lord is for the saved to be members of his churches, but it's so that there are those that are saved that are not. But then there are those that are called to teach and to be workers in his churches. Those that are called to be missionaries and others to be called to be servants in the churches, others to be called to preach the gospel of the Lord, others to be called to be pastors of the Lord's churches. He takes his children and uses them. And you know, we all need to give strong consideration to our calling and our election as to what the Lord has called each and every one of us to do, because he has. He's saved us in our context as he's put us in one of his churches, his institution for this day. And we need to know and understand and have great strong conviction about what it is the Lord wants us to do, each and every one of us, because that's That's what he does, is he takes his own and uses them for the continuance and the furtherance of the ministry. Brother Hosea's time of his prophecy could have been 70 to 90 years, and he certainly could have lived to be older than 100. And it is believed by the way the context is of the scripture that his prophecy begins as he comes, he's a young man coming of age in his early 20s and comes to marrying age, and the Lord's spirit and call is heavy upon him and what he calls him to do and how the Lord uses him. There is controversy about Brother Hosea, that those that look and debate and consider about the scriptures and strive to understand. And this is all those that would look into the Old Testament scriptures from the Jews and to Baptists and anyone else. But mainly with the Jews, there's controversy as to the things that our Lord directed Hosea in as to whether this prophecy is literal or a vision. They look on that, and especially the Jews, the things that are told by God to Hosea for him to do would cause him to be in such great violation of the law and to spoil his lineage. And we see references to that, like regarding Ruth and such, that they were very careful not to spoil their lineage and keep it according to the law and such. And so the Jews look on at this with Hosea and they say, oh my, the things, if they're literal, would cause them to be in such contradiction to the law that they just judge it impossible that the Lord would require that outright. And so these take the position that Brother Hosea is given a vision, and that the consideration by a Jew that wants to be well and right, just the thought of this vision being true would be cause them to shudder so that they would be afraid at the thought of such a thing happening. The thing is what I see in the scriptures and what I believe is so, and we have no indication of this being a vision that Hosea is to relay, but the scripture testifies indeed that our Lord has called other men to endure great grief, embarrassment, loss, and suffering to carry his message to his people. And so, if you would ever hear about this question or this thinking, may the Lord help us for it to be settled in our hearts as we study the book, and us to know that unless the Lord says a thing is so, what we read is what's so. Okay? So I think I take this very literal. And then lastly, what we want to consider about Brother Hosea, keeping in mind his name, of whom is Brother Hosea a type or a figure? You know, it wasn't that way with Brother Joel. It wasn't that way with Brother Amos. They were not a type or figure of anyone. They just brought the word. But I think that we see that Brother Hosea, as it is with all types and figures, Brother Hosea does represent in type, in figure, someone. And so we need to be on the eye and the ear for that, to hear and understand who that is. Again, I don't believe that his name is any mistake. So the Lord has spoken to this man in this time to send him to his nation, yet another to his nation, as we have read and have seen in the book of Jeremiah, daily rising up early in sending them, and he's sending this man too. In verse number 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. This is how we get understanding, and I've run into in times past about this subject and the understanding about spiritual adultery. And it escapes some people because they just don't understand about it. The Lord speaks to Hosea and gives him something to do here. And the reason is why is that they've committed great whoredom. Now, there are those in the land that have done so physically. They have done so physically. I mean, that's part of the sin. But the greatest thing that is done is this of departing from the Lord. Israel is the Lord's nation. The divided kingdom, Israel and Judah, is still his nation. And his design from the beginning is that they follow him. And we remember that what we saw with Moses and Joshua and then the judges, and how early on they started off and they said, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? And that's the design. That's the way it was to be. But they've departed from the Lord. And the Lord indicates in that they have become whorish. It's as a man's wife has gone out from him unto others. And that's what the Lord is saying is happening. They've done it by asking other nations to help them rather than the Lord to help them. They've done it by worshiping false gods, worshiping devils, as the scripture tells us. The Lord said, they've departed from me. We even saw about how the Lord dealt with that in the book of Amos, how they departed from him even into the heart. Not just in what they did and what they said, but down into what they thought, wanting his time of worship and the things that he had set for them and blessed them with to hurry up and get over quick so we can get back to business, right? Remember that? And so the Lord tells this man, Hosea, and we understand and believe a young man. Can you imagine a young man in his 20s to be told of the Lord, go take thee a wife of whoredoms. You go to where the loose women are, and you get one of them, and you take them to wife. This physical whoredom that had taken place has caused many children to be born. Oh yeah, the desire to abort children in the womb was so in those days, and there were many things that they pursued to try not to bring a child to full term, but were sometimes not as successful as the abortionists are today. But there would be many children that would not know who their fathers were. And that's the reference here. Little innocent children. It's not their fault. But that's what sin does. Sin doesn't just affect the guilty, it affects the innocent. It reaches out with its tentacles and makes misery come to all. And the Lord tells Hosea, go take your wife of these whoredoms and the physical whoredom of the nation and the children that are resultants of that, that would grow up in the midst of that and become so themselves. A generational problem, just like we have in our nation today. He said, you go take you a wife of those, because my land has committed great whoredom in leaving me. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And so he went and found a woman. And it's interesting that the meaning of Gomer's name, this woman, the meaning of her name is completion. Completion. How would that fit? Why would that be significant? Well, you remember how we saw in the book of Amos, and I'm sorry to refer to that, but it just all goes together because you get a piece of the heart of the Lord and the mind of the Lord here, and you get it here in this prophet, and you get it here in this prophet. The Lord's going to bring it to an end. You don't want me? I'll bring it to an end. And she conceives and bears a son. And so in verse number 4, we embark upon the children that are born to brother Hosea by Gomer. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jezreel. Call his name Jezreel. Every time the boy would be called and referred to, Jezreel would be his name. His name would be said over. And with the significance of Jezreel, for those that would know about that and know about the man's prophecy. I mean, the little fella was born and he was that little squishy baby in his mother's arms. And then he grew up to be a toddler and then he grew up to be a little boy. And every time they called his name Jezreel, it was a testimony to the nation, to the people, to those people and wherever the brother lived about the judgment of the Lord. He said, I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. And so here, the blood of Jezreel, what's that? Well, we'll touch on it and take a look at it. Upon the house of Jehu. Now, Jehu was a king in Israel. He was a man called of God for such. He was a man called to do a mission for the Lord. He had a calling of God. And it wasn't a pretty one. It wasn't a pretty mission. It was by no means a light thing, but the Lord was going to put an end to the house of Ahab. And Jehu was one of the men that would stop it. I didn't look up the reference to bring it to your attention. I trust you know about it too, that the Lord said to in the days of brother Elijah that he was to go and anoint the king of Syria, Haman, and that he was going to use him, the Lord was going to use him to deal with Ahab's house and the followers and the priests of Baal. And then to go anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and he was going to, if they got away from the Syrian king, that Jehu would get him. And go anoint Elisha, prophet. And if Jehu didn't get him, Elisha would get him. Because the Lord was sick and tired of Ahab being ill-affected and following the ways of Jeroboam and following the ways of Jezebel and all that she stirred up Ahab to do. And the Lord was sick of it and he was going to judge his house. And he did. But there's a quarrel now that the Lord has with Jehu. And we might scratch our heads and say, the Lord called him to do it and he did it. But here again, once again, another man that had promises from the Lord that he fulfilled the zeal of the Lord in meeting out the judgment that he was called to do, but he did not follow the Lord from his heart. And he brought more transgression, continued transgression upon the house of Israel. Let's read here in verse number 5. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And so a reference here, the Valley of Jezreel, the end of Israel, the breaking of their ability to fight, their continuance in that. Let's take a look over at 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 21. And let's get a feel from the scripture about this place of Jezreel. If you've got your map of the 12 tribes, you can take a look at that and see about where Jezreel is. It's north of Jerusalem, on up north of, let me join you here. Yeah, if you've got the map of the 12 tribes, I've got two maps, and one is of the 12 tribes, and one is of the divided kingdom. If you look at the one with the 12 tribes, you go up from Jerusalem, straight up through Benjamin, through Ephraim. You see Shechem there in southwest Manasseh, and then go straight up there to Issachar. And you see Issachar right there on the point of west, where West Manasseh comes from the Jordan and extends in there. And that's that city of Jezreel. And evidently it was a desired, it was a pleasant place to live. And the kings of Israel liked building their palaces there. We remember we heard a lot about that. And so that's the reference to this boy's name. This is the what the Lord is going to do unto Jehu. And this blood that was shed, the blood of Jezreel that was shed, he's going to avenge that upon the house of Jehu. So it's going to be of his destruction, but it will be all the ultimate destruction of Israel. And their ability to fight. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse number 1, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite," remember him, "had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." So from this, we have confirmation about that's where Ahab had a palace, there in Jezreel. And Naboth had his vineyard beside him. The prophecy comes on in this chapter. In verse number 23, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Okay, so this is the judgment of the Lord coming. The Lord didn't forget. He's dealing with Ahab and the prophecy made about Jezebel and her wickedness, and this is the city that's being referred to. We come on to 2 Kings chapter 10, and this man Jehu comes to power, and he's defeating Ahab's house and such. And in chapter 10, we see this, "And Ahab had 70 sons," 2 Kings 10 verse 1, "in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria and to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, to bring them that brought up Ahab's children, saying," and he tells them to bring out the children and that they're going to be dealt with. And in his strategy, those keepers of the children end up being the ones that slay them. And this is the judgment of the Lord. Verse number 11, verse number 10, "Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah." So Jehu slew all that remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolk and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Okay, and that was the mission that he was sent on. And it was gory and it was messy. But in this account here, it tells about how He caused those men that kept those children to slay the children themselves, to put an end to Ahab's line, and that by doing so the way they did, they were complicit with Jehu, and they would have no argument against him for this judgment of the Lord, and the Lord brought it to pass. And goes on to say in chapter 10, verse number 17, regarding Jehu, and when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So to this point, Jehu is being obedient to the Lord. Verse number 28 of this same chapter. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. He speaks about all the priests and prophets of Baal that were destroyed. Howbeit, and this was the quarrel that the Lord had, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. He did what the Lord wanted him to do regarding the house of Ahab, but he did not turn his heart to follow the Lord that had delivered him to such a purpose and such a calling, but rather did this. Let's read on. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and it's done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart. So this is of the Lord. Thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So he made him a promise. But, it always gets in the way, doesn't it? The Lord made him a promise, four generations long. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. David did the will of the Lord in defeating the enemies of Israel. And he couldn't build the temple because he was a bloody man. You know, David desired the Lord and the way of the Lord, didn't he? And that made what he did in the calling of the Lord, it made it to where he was there in the will of the Lord and in the fellowship with the Lord. But this man Jehu, he did all of this and what the Lord wanted him to do, but then he went off his own way and following after Jeroboam. And what is it? The whole thing then becomes an offense. Because remember, the prophecy is, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel, the blood that is shed there in Jezreel. That's where all these children are. That's where all this is. All the nastiness, even of the kings before, of Ahab and before and after. And especially this, upon the house of Jehu. Because he didn't follow after him. That's what it seems to be the case that we see. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which were a great offense unto the Lord. He could have been a good king. One good king in Israel. You know, there were none. You remember your list. You got all the confirmation by the scripture of every king in Israel. He could have been a good king. But instead, he made the good that he did of none effect as he stood before the Lord there, and the Lord was going to bring that blood of Jezreel upon his house. So Jezreel. Hosea is commanded to call his firstborn son from Gomer, Jezreel. That's his name. Verse number 6 of Hosea 1. And she, Gomer, conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, which means not pitied. No pity. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now, Hosea heard it and prophesied it, and the Lord is told there how he wouldn't save them. I don't know if Brother Hosea ever knew how the Lord would save them. But you and I, we sure know how he will save them, don't we? By the Lord Jesus Christ. By the one whose very name is very close to that of Brother Hosea. Do we begin to see about the type that Hosea is? Even though his wife is a wife of whoredom, and even though his children are named after judgment, he doesn't run off and leave them. He's faithful to them. We'll see that. Just like our Lord, and more so, our Lord faithful always unto his own, in spite of our sins. He delivers us from our sins. I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. Not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lorumah, she conceived and bare a son. Verse 9, and then said God, call his name Loami, which it means not my people. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. It's broken. It's done. You know, and you've heard me say it before, and we remember about how the Lord dealt with Brother Peter there in the end of one of the Gospels, the last chapter of one of the Gospels there. When the Lord started talking about being Peter's friend, he was greatly grieved. We always want the Lord to love, but we don't have great concern about when we don't love the Lord. And that's what the Lord was, one of the things the Lord was dealing with Peter about there. But when the Lord said, yeah, I'm just kind of your friend, Peter, boy, that grieved Peter, didn't it? Well, here the Lord has said, the people, the nation has said, you're not my God anymore. You're not my God. You're not my God. Well, how about when the God says, you're not my people? I tell you what, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? We like, mankind, men, women, boys and girls, like the Lord to be faithful. But we can be okay with our unfaithfulness. May the Lord help us in that. You're not my people, and I will not be your God. But listen, yet the number of the children of Israel, verse 10, shall be as the sand of the sea. And the Lord will not forget his promise, will he? Not to Abraham, not to Isaac, not to Jacob. His purpose and his work from before the foundation of the world. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. People is one thing, isn't it? Sons of the living God is yet another, isn't it? Oh, praise the Lord for his faithfulness, for his grace, mercy, and love towards sinners like us. There he tells them, you're not my people. I'm not your God, but the children of Israel are going to be as the sand of the sea. He will not forget his own, and he will deliver them. And where the Lord said unto them, you're not my people, it's going to be said to them, you're the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, verse 11, and appoint themselves one head. Who do you think that will be? That'll be our Lord Jesus. And don't get disturbed by that, appoint themselves one head. What the Lord will do unto them is he will so reveal the truth of who he is unto them that they will desire it. They will want it. They will clamor for him being over them. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. There it is again. That boy's name. That place. Well, as it is with the Lord tells about what he's going to do with the nation of Israel in those decades to come from the time of the prophecy of our brother. And it seems that Brother Hosea indeed lives to the time that the divided kingdom of Israel fell. He saw that. He saw that happen. But not only is it that the Lord is doing these things and does these things even in the prophet's lifetime to Israel, to avenging the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, but he also speaks about a future day when he will deliver the nation totally and completely. The day of Jezreel. If you looked on the map there and you saw where Jezreel is, did you look over there to the west and see another town? Over there across to the west on the edge of Issachar towards the Mediterranean Sea, you see this little town of Megiddo. Megiddo. Jezreel is east of Megiddo across the valley. The mountain of Megiddo. Does that ring a bell? The mountain of Megiddo. We hear it mentioned out of the Greek in the New Testament in the book of the Revelation is Armageddon. Isn't that something? The Lord's been straightening out things there for a long time. He's been taking note of wickedness there for a long time. And he'll be straightening things out there indeed in the end at that same place. The Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, a valley 290 miles north to south and 85 miles east to west. One big valley. The Lord will deliver his nation, and they will love him for it. And all the enemies of Israel will be avenged. You know what I find interesting? What I find interesting on the north edge of that valley? You know what other little town is up there? Nazareth. You think about the Lord. I think about the Lord Jesus for what, maybe 15, 18 years. I'm wrong there. Maybe from the time, maybe 20, 25 years, something like that. Living up there in Nazareth and no doubt walking and looking to the south over that valley and knew what had been done there and knew at that time, what was going to be done there? When he would come in the end and deliver his nation. Tell you what, woe unto the person that doesn't hear the word of the Lord. Woe unto them. Because the word of the Lord is the truth of what he's going to bring to pass, and the word of the Lord is that by which sinners are saved. And may God help that we would never, there would be none in the house that would ever be found resting and fighting, twisting against the word of the Lord. Everything that he said to Brother Hosea that would come to pass in its time, it came to pass. And those things that remain that haven't, what do you think? He will bring them to pass. What a Savior we have. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him and His gospel for the salvation of your soul. And pray that the Lord would help us and bless and give us understanding of His word as we continue on through this prophet.